Well, today we are blessed to have somebody who I believe is one of the premier speakers in Christendom today, speaking around the world in some of the largest venues. And he's no stranger to James River Church. Robert Madu has been here before. He is a great preacher of the word. I look forward to today. I love to hear him speak. And this morning in the first service, I mean, he just hit it out of the park. So you're in for a great word. Would you join me in welcoming Robert Madu to James River Church?
Hallelujah. Well, come on, let's give Jesus some praise this morning. Oh, come on, you could do better than that. Can we lift up the name of Jesus? Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, would you do me a favor before you take your seat? Just before you take your seat, because this is the best place on earth. Just look at the person next to you and tell them this. Say, I waited all week to sit next to you. Tell them, I waited all week to sit next to you. Come on, somebody. Is anybody excited to be in the house of God this morning? Wow. I say this all the time, but it certainly rings true today. I'm not just excited to be here. I am Red Bull excited, espresso elated. I'm telling you, I almost had Pastor John skip all introductions because introductions are for guests, and I'm not a guest at James River. I'm family. I've adopted myself in. You are stuck with this chocolate brother from Dallas, Texas. And I'm telling you, it never ceases to amaze me just to see all the incredible things God is doing in this church. I mean, from your children's ministry to your youth program to the women's conference to the men's Bible study. I hope you know how good you got it here at James River. It is amazing. This is not ordinary. It's extraordinary. And I'm telling you, when God is doing magnificent things, one of the worst things you can do is treat it as mundane and ordinary. And God has so favored you and blessed you. And I know that's in part because you have two of the greatest pastors on planet Earth. And I want to thank God for Pastor John and for Pastor Debbie for who they are. Come on, can we salute and celebrate them? They are the creme de la creme of leaders. Come on, James River, you can do better than that. Honor the gift God has given you. Amen. Come on, let them know how much you love them, how much you appreciate who they are. That's right. Absolutely. I tell you, I'm just in a season of life where I so admire people whose lives speak louder than any sermon they could ever preach. And thank you for the life that you live and for trusting me to stand behind this pulpit. We're going to have a good time in here today. I'm telling you, if y'all are ready to hear this word like I'm ready to preach it, it's going to be so good. You say, how do you know? I preached it to myself in the hotel room, responded to my own altar call. Amen. And I wrote my ministry a check for $1,000. So I promise you, you're going to be blessed. Do you have a Bible with you today? Do you have a Bible? Come on, this is a Bible church. If you got a Bible, wave it in the air like you just do care. Awesome. Some of your Bibles are glowing. That's great. Shout out to everybody online and watching at the West Campus. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12 today. Hebrews 12. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And then also 1 Samuel 18, 5 through 9. While you're finding it, how many of you have never heard me preach before? Can I see your hand if you've never heard me preach before? Oh, Lord, that's a lot of y'all. Quick disclaimer, there are some preachers who are very calm, very quiet, and very stoic and sedate as they stand behind the pulpit to softly pontificate the processes of philosophy, eschatology, and soteriology, and they would consider it uncanny and boisterous for you to say anything while they're sharing what the Lord has deposited in the deep recesses of their heart, soul, mind, and spirit. I'm not one of those preachers, okay? Let me just warn you. I'm what you call a holla back preacher, okay? So that just means I preach better and shorter. Hello, somebody. When you shout things at me like, come on with it and preach that. I mean, you could literally stand up in the middle and go, whoo, that was for me. You could stand up in the middle and go, whoo, that was for you. Any one of those. will work because a quiet church is a dead church and you are not dead, you are alive, amen? Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1, and it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. What an awesome thought to consider, that God has set a race before each and every one of us, and we're required to run that race. How do we do it? The writer of Hebrews says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Can you say amen? Amen. And then real quick, 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 9, and I'm going to be reading from Eugene Peterson's Message translation. And it says, whatever Saul gave David to do, he did it, and did it well. So well that Saul put him in charge of his military operations. Everybody, both the people in general and Saul's servants, approved of and admired David's leadership. As they returned home after David had killed the Philistine, the women poured out of all of the villages of Israel, singing and dancing, welcoming King Saul with tambourines, festive songs, and lutes. I'm not really sure what a lute is, but I'm assuming it's like a flute without the F. And it says, in playful frolic, come on, you know it's a party when people are frolicking. In playful frolic, the women sang, Saul kills by the thousand, David by the 10,000. And this made Saul angry, very angry. He took it as a personal insult. He said, they credit David with 10,000s, but me with only thousands? Before you know it, they'll be giving him the kingdom. From that moment on, Saul kept his eye on David. I want you to see just for a moment these two verses in parallel, because here we have the writer of Hebrews who lets us know we have to run our race, and we do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus. But here we have Saul, because of a comparison that these ladies made between him and David, no longer is he in his lane running his race with his eyes on Jesus, but comparison has become a catalyst that's caused him to shift his focus onto David. I want to preach this morning, not long, probably about 3.5 hours, just using as a subject, on their mark, on their mark. I understand when you're running a race, they say get on your mark, but I'm finding many people cannot run the race that God has set before them because they have their eyes on the people in the lanes beside them. So instead of being on your mark, you're on their mark. Ooh, this is going to be good in here today, I'm telling you. Come on, let's pray before we go on to this word. Father, I thank you for the incredible opportunity to declare your word. God, I'm cognizant of the fact that the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word shall stand forever. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. We give you permission to do whatever you want to do in this house. And somebody who loves Jesus, say amen. Amen. Say amen again. Quick sermonic survey before we begin. How many of you, just by a showing of hands, you like to work out, you enjoy exercise? Can I see your hand? Wow, that's a lot of hands. Healthy church. I love it. I love it. How many of you, by a showing of hands, you do not like to work out, you don't enjoy exercise? Can I see your hand? Come on, don't lie in church. All right, awesome. Those of you who lifted up your hand the first time, saying you like to work out, you enjoy exercise, you are officially dismissed from the service. No, for real, you can leave. As a matter of fact, run home. because I have now found some camaraderie and some commonality with the second group of people. Y'all are my people. Come on, I will lift up both hands, both feet, tell the truth and shame the devil. I do not like to work out. There is absolutely nothing in me that finds enjoyment or pleasure in going to the gym. As a matter of fact, I hide out from gyms at all costs. So much so that sometimes my trainer, who I pay money to make me look like Wolverine, will call me and say, Robert, where have you been? I haven't seen you in the gym in a while. And to him, I will say, look, man, I'm in the fitness protection program. I can't be in that gym. Ain't nobody got time for that. I don't like to work out. As a matter of fact, I am theologically and physiologically persuaded that having to work out was as a result of the fall of man. Oh yes, people, there were no gyms in Genesis. There were no ellipticals in the Garden of Eden. You cannot have Pilates and have paradise. God in his infinite wisdom and his omnipotent power, created us as perfectly perfect beings. That means Adam had biceps, he had triceps. He didn't have a one pack, he had a six pack. Ladies, Eve had 0% body fat. 0%. Some are like, I'm not sure, Robert, what's your scripture for that? Oh, I'll give you some scripture. The Bible says they were both naked and unashamed. Come on, somebody. You only walk around naked when you got it going on. I'm just saying. It wasn't until they took of the forbidden fruit that sin and calories entered into the world. So I don't like to work out, but I do work out. I do work out. And the reason I do what I hate is because of what I love, which is to eat. I love to eat. I went to Andy's as soon as I landed. I'm a much better eater than I'm a faster any day. This is my spiritual gift. So when I go to the gym, I actually like to lift. There's something manly to me about putting on Old Spice and lifting iron. I like to lift. But how many of you know lifting does not burn the calories? It does not. You have to do cardio, which means you have to engage in a three-letter evil word called run. People, this is my issue. Woo, you cheering? I hate to run, okay? Liking to run is like liking the morning, okay? It's weird to me. I don't like to run. I hate that run rhymes with fun because there's absolutely nothing fun to me about running, okay? In fact, when I do run, I convince myself I have asthma so I can stop running, okay? So for me to get on a treadmill is a big deal, okay? I need a Nike Just Do It t-shirt. I need motivational music. I got the eye of a tiger. I need all that just to get on the treadmill. And then once I get on the treadmill, I will start at a good glacial pace and I'll start going. I'm like, oh, this is easy. This is awesome. I've been running for like, feels like 30 minutes. And then I look at the screen and it's like 3 minutes. And I'm like, my asthma, I can't do this. I'm gonna die today. I can't. So I got this move, and I'm letting out my secrets at James River. I got this move for motivation to stay on the treadmill. Honest to God, here's what I'll do. As I'm running on the treadmill, wanting to give up, I will just slowly look to the right, and then I'll look to the left. And what I'm doing is I'm looking for somebody, anybody, a much older than me body that's running on the treadmill. And once I found that random person, I will lock my eye in on that person, and I will say something to them, not out loud, but in my mind, real loud. I will say to them, psh. You don't want none. Now, let me explain what just happened when I said, psh, you don't want none. When I said that, unbeknown to that person, we just entered into a race, okay? As soon as I made that declaration, this workout just got real, okay? The entire gymnasium has now been transformed to the 2014 Olympics, and the first person to step off is going home with the silver, and the one that stays on the longest is going home with the gold, and I'm gonna get the gold because I'm American and all we do is win, 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 no matter what. Can I get a witness in here? So, true story. So, it really helps if the person is running right next to you because then you can actually see their screen and see exactly how fast they're going. You know what I'm saying? So like if they're on level 6, I'm on level 6.3. If they speed it up, I'm gonna speed it up. If they go on an incline, I'm gonna go on an incline. If they stop and take a break, I'm gonna stop and take a break. Oh yes, I'm not gonna keep running while they stop and take a break. That's cheating. You can't cheat in the Olympics. You can get deported for that. This is serious. So whatever they do, I will do it. And then I will wait for it. I'll wait for it. And as soon as they press stop and step off the treadmill, I will speed mine up to the fastest level because you got to sprint to the finish line. And then I'll push stop, grab my towel and say, I got the gold and rejoice over my victory. I wish I was lying, but I'm being completely honest this morning. In fact, I beat a dude a couple of weeks ago, random guy in the gym, and I beat him. And I saw him in the locker room afterwards. And I said, hey, man, how are you? He said, I'm good. How are you? I said, I'm great. In fact, I'm golden, loser. It was awesome. And and you laugh because, you know, it's funny. It's comical when you talk about comparing yourself to other people in the gym, comparing yourself to other people when you're doing exercise. But how many of you know it's not so funny when you talk about comparing yourself to other people in life? And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid this morning's message mandates that you introspectively ask the critical question, who are you racing? Who are you racing? I'm just wondering, who in your life have you set your eye on and you are running your race according to their pace instead of keeping your eyes on Jesus and running the race that he marked out for you, running the race that he has given you and that was set before the foundation of the earth? Can I tell you today that the comparison game is a dangerous game to play? You know another reason why I don't like running on a treadmill? I don't know if you noticed this or not. Have you ever noticed when you're on a treadmill, you're doing a lot of movement, a lot of breathing, a lot of sweat, but you're not going anywhere. You're in the exact same position. What a beautiful metaphor for comparing yourself to other people. Because whenever you compare yourself to somebody else, all you end up doing is exerting a lot of psychological, emotional, and spiritual energy trying to keep up and compete with somebody you were never called or created to be. And at the end of all of it, you realize, I'm in the exact same position I was when I started. Ooh, I'm preaching better than y'all are talking in here today. I'm afraid I got a lot of material on this message today, because I'm actually just exercising something a great mentor of mine told me. He said, Robert, if you preach from your weakness, you'll never lack for material to preach. So I'm just preaching from my weakness today, because I found in my own life, as I've been running the race God has set before me, I have this inner proclivity and tendency to look at the people in the lanes beside me. I am convinced, hear me, that comparison is the number one enemy of destiny. I am convinced that the enemy's number one weapon of mass distraction and mass destruction is to get you to compare yourself to somebody else. It's his number one weapon, because after all, that's what got him kicked out of heaven. That's what got Satan, Lucifer, kicked off the praise and worship team of heaven. It started with comparison. He was created to be a conduit, to be an expression of God's glory, and he starts comparing himself to God's glory and said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High, and that's what got him fired, and now his job is to kill, steal, and destroy from you and I, and that's exactly what comparison will do. It will kill your joy. It will steal your peace. It will suffocate your sanity. Comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is like cancer to contentment. I love the Apostle Paul, you know, the artist formerly known as Saul. He wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. And I love when he begins to bring order and structure to the church at Corinth, because he actually tells them emphatically that comparison is the opposite of wisdom. It is antithetical to wisdom. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. He says, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, he says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul says, you are dumb, you are stupid, you are foolish, you are cuckoo if you are comparing yourself to somebody else. Do you know why comparison is not wise? Because comparison will consistently cloud the clarity of God's call on your life. That was so good, I'm gonna rewind it till you give it to you again. Comparison will consistently cloud the clarity of God's call on your life. Meaning, if you ever wanna be confused about what God has called you to do, then just start comparing yourself to what other people have been called to do. First of all, let's just establish that there has been a call that has been placed on your life. Ooh, I hope you know that in here today. There is a call that has been placed on your life, that God did not just save you so you could come to church and read words off on the screen like it's Christian karaoke and hear nice inspirational messages and sit on your blessed assurance. But how many of you know there is a call that has been placed on your life? Not a random call, but a call that is so unique, a call that is so specific, a call that is so idiosyncratic that only you can do the thing that God has put you on this earth to do. As a matter of fact, you ought to check your pulse. Your pulse is proof positive that God is not through with you yet. You are not in the earth on accident. You are in the earth by God's divine providence, because he put an assignment and a call on your life. I feel like preaching now. Woo! There is a call on your life. You are called. You do know there's a difference between a career and a calling. A career is what you get paid to do. A calling is the thing you were made to do. It's the thing God put you on this earth to do. There is a call on your life. Not only that, God has given you everything you need to accomplish that call. That's shouting stuff right there. To know that everything I need to do what God has called me to do, it's already in me. Everything you need to do what God has called you to do, it is already in you. If you were supposed to be taller, he would have made you taller. If you were supposed to be faster, he would have made you faster. If you were supposed to sing, he would have given you a voice. And if you can't, please lip sync for the Lord. Whatever you got, it's already in you. If you were supposed to be cuter, he would have made you cuter. If you were supposed to be black, he would have made you black. If you were supposed to be white, he would have made you white. If you were supposed to be Latino, buenos dias, he would have made you Latino. You got everything you need on the inside of you. Stop complaining to the master about the pieces you didn't get and just start praising him that you're a masterpiece. Come on, somebody. You are a masterpiece. You have been carefully created and meticulously made by a God that is obsessed with you. You are a masterpiece. Ooh, okay, I got to interrupt this regularly scheduled sermon so that you can engage in a verbal exercise. Okay, would you just say this? Say, I am a masterpiece. Come on, say it like you believe it. Say, I am a masterpiece. Come on, say it like you got faith and power. Say, I am a masterpiece. I'm telling you, if that went from your head and really into your heart, you would do cartwheels up and down the aisle of James River Church to know that you are a masterpiece created by an artist who is God. As a matter of fact, when you go to work, you ought to just take some velvet rope and just put it around you. And when people say, why you got that velvet rope? Tell them, oh, you didn't know? I'm a masterpiece. There is a God that created me. Picasso and Rembrandt and Leonardo da Vinci have nothing on the God that formed me because I am a masterpiece. Whoa, y'all recording this? I'm gonna watch it later. It's blessing me. You're a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. Come on, you are the greatest you God has ever created. You are a masterpiece. By the way, that's not just feel-good phraseology. It's not just cute self-help talk. It's actually scripture. Scripture, look, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10 declares it. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. The good things he planned. That God is a strategic God and he has planned things for me to do before I even showed up in the earth. Ooh. I love when the announcer says, get on your mark, because in essence what he's saying is get in your lane. And what an awesome thought to consider that there is a lane that has been marked out for us to run. A lane. You know, a lane is comprised of two lines, one line here and one line here. Sound effects make it better. One line here and one line here. And I have to run within the parameters of the two lines. Two lines make a lane. Interestingly enough, every single one of us have two destinies. Every single person has two destinies. One destiny is universal. There's a universal destiny for every believer, and that is this. You are to become more and more like Jesus every single day. That is the universal destiny of every believer. If you're sitting in this room today going, what am I supposed to do with my life? I'm gonna help you. Become more and more like Jesus every single day. That is the universal destiny of every believer. To love like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to show grace like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus. That is the universal destiny of every believer. But you do have another destiny, and it is not universal, it is unique. And that is, you are to become unlike anybody God has ever created. Because when God made you, he broke the mold. Everybody else is already taken. You may as well just be you. Do you, boo-boo. Just do you. So I run my race within the parameters of those two lines. Check this out. Every day, I'm trying to be more and more like Jesus and unlike anybody God has ever created. More and more like Jesus and unlike anybody God has ever created. And as long as I do that and keep my eyes on him, I can run my race. Is this helping anybody in here today? That's how you run your race. This is why once you put your faith in Jesus, you can never say you're just anything. You can't say that. That vernacular has to go out the window. You can't say I'm just this, I'm just that. Robert, I'm just a school teacher. You are not just a school teacher. You are God's representative in the classroom so the classroom can see what does Jesus look like when Jesus teaches a class. You say, well, Robert, I'm just a doctor. You are not just a doctor. You are God's representative in the medical field, so the medical field can see what does Jesus look like when Jesus gives a flu shot. You say, well, Robert, you don't understand. I'm just a barista at Starbucks. You are not just a barista at Starbucks. You are God's representative at Starbucks, so Starbucks can see what does Jesus look like when Jesus serves a triple grande mocha frappuccino. Wherever you are, you got to be Jesus within that sphere. Some of you are like, well, Robert, you ain't talking to me. I'm just a hairstylist. I'm just a hairstylist. Girl, quit saying that. You are not just a hairstylist. You are God's representative in the hair salon, so the hair salon can see what does Jesus look like when he puts weave and extensions in somebody's hair. Hello, somebody. Wherever you are, you got to be Jesus with skin on in that environment. And the challenge is to stay in my lane and keep my eyes on him. Ooh, and isn't that the hardest thing to do? Just to stay in your lane and keep your eyes on Jesus. Can you imagine what the body of Christ would look like if we would all just stay in our lanes and keep our eyes on him? Ooh, can you imagine the harvest that would come into the body of Christ if we would all just stay in our lane and keep our eyes on Jesus? Would you just slap your neighbor upside the head and wake them up and say, stay in your lane Tell them, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane and keep your eyes on Jesus. But that's the hardest thing to do. Come on, can we be honest? Have you ever been in traffic? And doesn't it always seem like when you're in traffic, the lanes beside you are the ones going faster? And what do? You almost wreck your car trying to get in somebody else's lane, and you would have been better off just staying in your lane. Can I tell you, do not wreck your life trying to get in somebody else's lane. Just say, God, I'm going to be who you call me to be. I'm going to stay in my lane and keep my eyes on you. I feel like preaching in here today. It's the challenge. Because the day, hear me, the day you start running your race like this, can I prophesy to you? There is a crash in your future. No wonder Saul had such a huge crash, because comparison caused him to go from running his race like this to focusing on David. Now, make no doubt about it, there was a season in Saul's life where he was in his lane and he was running his own race. Oh, please don't get it twisted. You do understand that Saul was the first king of Israel. He was anointed and appointed by God to be king. I love when the Bible starts talking about Saul, because the Bible uses very picturesque language. It says Saul looked like a king. He stood head and shoulders above any other person. He talked like a king. In fact, the Bible says he was good looking. Come on, when the Bible says you're good looking, can't nobody tell you ugly, okay? You'll tell them, read the word. You already know. This selfie is for you, okay? So Saul, he looked like a king, and God blessed him to be king. But I found out you got to be real careful with the blessing of God, because if the brightness of the blessing ever blinds you to the blesser, how many know it's no longer a blessing, it has become a curse? And the brightness of the blessing blinded Saul to the blesser, so much so he was more concerned with being the king than he was with worshiping the King of Kings. He was more concerned with keeping his position than he was with chasing after God's presence, so God had to remove the kingship away from him. But there was another young boy out on the hillside of Jerusalem, and all he cared about was being in the presence of God. He didn't care about a title. He didn't care about being retweeted or getting liked on Instagram. All he cared about was being in the presence of his Creator, so much so that when his family alienated him and ostracized him and said, just watch the dumb sheep, he's out there with his harp just singing love songs to his God, until one day he gets a text message from his dad to go to the battlefield and bring his brothers a ham and cheese sandwich. And when he comes to bring them the ham and cheese sandwich, he sees a giant who is big enough to eat hay and dumb enough to enjoy it. And he said, wait a minute, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I love David, he's gangster. That is Christian cussing right there. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? No, I'm not going to be quiet while he talks about my God. I'm going to knock him out. Yes, I'm going to knock him out. Mama said, knock him out. Somebody tell me, what do you get for knocking him out? They said, well, David, you knock him out, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get the king's daughter in marriage, and you'll never have to pay taxes again in your life. Somebody hold my harp. Hold on. You come at me with sword and spear, but I come at you in the name of Jesus, the God of these armies whom you have defiled. This day I will cut off your head and feed your flesh to the wild beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And today the world will know there is a God in Israel. I love it. It's exactly how David sounded, by the way. He's 13, sounds like Darth Vader. Anyway. You know the story, if you've been around church, David releases a rock from a slingshot, hits Goliath in the forehead, Goliath comes crashing down, and hear me, the day Goliath hit that ground, David rose up. It was a destiny moment. From that moment, everything changed. In an instant, he was catapulted into notoriety from obscurity. Everything changed in his life in a moment. I mean, everybody's going, David, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. Kids are rewatching the fight on YouTube. They're saying, Dad, I want a David action figure. He's on the cover of every Wheaties box. He's doing interviews with peers. He's on CNN, TBN, NBC, ABC, HIJK, LMNOP. Everybody wants to talk to David. He can't go anywhere without paparazzi snapping pictures now. You understand, when he defeated Goliath, he became a rock star. Literally. Rock star. Did you get it? Christian joke. I mean, this is a big moment for David. He has finally arrived. I mean, even Jonathan, who is next in line to be king, sees the anointing and the favor on David's life and says, wait a minute, I'm not next. You are next. And takes off his princely garments and submits to David. Even Saul, who's acting crazy in our text today, sees the favor on David's life and demands that he moves into the palace. Ooh, can you imagine the first day David walked into the palace after being stuck with some stinky sheep? I can see him walking in going, started from the bottom. Now I'm here. I mean, this is a big moment. He has finally arrived. The giant has been defeated. The wicked witch is dead. His head has been cut off. The game is over. The buzzard has sounded, and the fat lady has finally sung. Only problem is, Saul didn't like what the fat lady was singing. When the fat lady, it was just a group of ladies. And here's what they sang. Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And when Saul heard that, he went from running his race like this to fixing his eyes onto David. Therefore, Saul becomes a case study of the downward spiral of what comparison will always do in your life. Because hear me, comparison is always the beginning of the end. Okay, all that was my introduction. Just gonna preach for a few more moments and then we'll be done. Because I love Saul's speech. Saul's speech shows us how comparison starts. Look at what Saul says after the lady sang. He goes, huh, you credit David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands? Wait a minute, let me get this straight. You're gonna credit David, little old David, with his nappy head, with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands? Did you hear it? Hear how comparison starts? Comparison always starts with, but me, but me. You're gonna give him tens of thousands, but me only thousands? Comparison always starts with, but me. Saul cannot separate what's going on with David's life from his life. He has to immediately connect what's going on with David to him, but me. Have you ever met a but me person? I mean, they see everything in life through the lens of, but me. Hey, that's good for you, but me. What about me? But their butt keeps getting in the way. You ever met a but me person? I mean, come on, those of you who are English majors, you are acutely aware of the fact that but is a conjunction. Conjunction, junction. What's your function? Come on, somebody watch Schoolhouse Rock. Hooking up phrases and clauses and making them sound right. That's what some people do in life. They connect every event in life back to them. Oh, that's good for you, but me. You ever met a but me person? Okay, you need a visual, so let me change glasses here. I'm talking about the person that sees everything in life through but me. Oh, it's good for you, but me. What about me? But me. By the way, I can't see anything right now because I am blinded by but me, and nothing will blind you to your own race and to who Jesus is like the but me glasses. Have you ever met a but me person? I mean, these are the worst people to tell a success story to. Don't tell a but me person about your praise report because they cannot praise with you without connecting what's going on with you back to them. I mean, come on, you'll call a but me person, you'll say, "Woo, God is good. I mean, I finally got that raise on my job. Isn't that awesome?" The but me person will go, "Yeah, that's awesome. Lord, but me. How are you gonna give him a job raise and not give me? You know how long I've been giving in every offering, paying my tithes. You know my money is funny and my change is strange and I still been giving. You haven't given me a raise, but me." Have you ever met a but me person? And nothing will steal your joy like a but me attitude. I'm telling you, it could be the most celebratory event, and but me will take away your joy. I'm telling you, nothing worse than a but me bridesmaid. I mean, come on, this is a wedding. Everybody's in white. Doves have been released from a cage, and there's the but me bridesmaid going, "Lord, that's good for her, but me, when are you gonna give me a man? You know how long I've been praying and believing for you to bless me with a man? You know how many times I had to send roses to myself, watch The Notebook by myself, and you still haven't given me a man? No, I'm gonna throw the rice. I'm just saying, but me." And but me will always blind you to the reality of what's going on because the focus is on you instead of on Jesus. Saul has on the but me glasses, but just for a moment, can we give Saul just a moment to be human? Because I mean, come on, for a minute I empathize with Saul because you gotta ask yourself, who started the comparison? Wasn't like Saul came in one day and said, "Oh, woe is me. David has killed his tens of thousands. I've just killed my own little thousands." No, the comparison started with an external voice. Come on, if I didn't have to already fight the inner voice that wants to compare myself to other people, what do you do when an external voice has placed the weight of comparison on you? I mean, come on, some of you have been there. Parents sometimes are the worst culprits. Come on, why can't you be more like your sister? She always keeps her room clean. Remember that as a kid, you walk by your sister's room and there it is. She's sitting on her bed that's been perfectly made. You're like, I hate you. Because it's frustrating when people compare you to somebody else. Come on, some ladies in here, you know what I'm talking about. You spent all day in that kitchen slaving and cooking that meal for him to come home, eat the macaroni and cheese and go, you know, my mama doesn't make macaroni and cheese like this. Call your mama to come make you some macaroni and cheese. I mean, come on, we don't like when people compare us to somebody else. So he's got on the butt meat glasses. Comparison has blinded him to the reality of what's going on. When the focus is on you and not on Jesus, you cannot run your race. I'm going to ask the team to join me as we conclude. But can I give you some signs that you have on the butt me glasses? Hear me. Here's how you know you got on the butt me glasses. If you can't celebrate the successes of other people, you got on the butt me glasses. If you are stingy with your compliments and you think to compliment or commend or to encourage somebody else somehow takes something from you, you got on the butt me glasses. If there's anybody in your life that secretly you would find joy or happiness in their failure, you got on the butt me glasses. And isn't it so easy to put on the butt me glasses in our culture? I mean, can we be honest? I know I've done it. In our culture, it is so easy to put on the butt me glasses because how many know social media has changed the game? It has. Social media. Get it tomorrow. Because we have so many devices through which we can see what everybody has. I mean, come on, can you imagine how content you would be if you just didn't know? But now we got Instagram, we got Facebook, we got Twitter. With a click of a button, you can see what everybody has, what everybody's doing, what everybody got for Christmas, where everybody went on vacation. And it's so easy to put on the butt me glasses with all these devices. I mean, come on, you were happy with your vacation to Branson. You're like, woo, going to Branson, can't wait, vacation. Till you got on Facebook and saw one of your friends was going to the Bahamas. But me, I hate Branson, I want to go to the Bahamas. So easy to put them on. I mean, come on, you are happy when you got that Ford Focus. You're like, ooh, God, I thank you for this Ford Focus. I don't have to walk. I don't have to get a ride. I am focused on my Ford Focus. So you got on Instagram and saw one of your coworkers got a brand new Ferrari. And they don't even go to church. God, why have you forsaken me but me? So easy to put them on. And hear me, I'm not saying in any way that Instagram or Facebook or Twitter is sin. In fact, it's awesome. I'll be on it after the service. Sometimes I wonder if the screens on our phones, and our computers, and our iPads have now become mirrors by which we constantly check for a reflection to see if we measure up to somebody else. And like a scene stolen from Snow White, we silently echo the words of the Wicked Witch who checked the mirror every day just to see mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Only today it's mirror, mirror on Facebook. Tell me how my life should look. Mirror, mirror on Instagram. Tell me who I really am. And we keep checking. Every minute. Every second. In church. Before bed. During a meal. Trying to see. Oh, are those the cool shoes to wear? Oh, hate my shoes. Okay, I'm good. Oh, is that what a couple in love looks like? Hey, babe, come here. Lean in. Come on, kiss me right here. Come on, no, not here, babe. Here, closer. Got it. Oh, awesome, I'm good. Just wonder what our lives would look like if we reflected on God's word to know who we are. Hear me. What I'm talking about is so lethal. Comparison is so lethal, it will get into every area of your life. Every area. It'll affect your kids. Some people think they're pushing their kids to be the best them. Hey, study hard, do better in school. And you do want that, but if you get to the real root of it, it's just comparison. Because you keep getting calls from in-laws and friends who are saying, oh, our kid? Yes. He's debating between Harvard and Princeton. Yeah, probably going to get more degrees than a thermometer. Yes, very sharp. And there's your kid who can't read Dr. Seuss, and you're like, why can't you do better? It's comparison. Affect your finances. Thousands upon thousands of dollars in debt spending money you don't have on things you don't need to impress people you don't even like, just to show them anything you can do, I can do. Charge it. Affect your marriage. Some of you have put such a weight on your spouse, trying to get them to be somebody they were never called to be. I just wonder what our lives would look like. He said, Jesus, I'm going to stay in my lane. Keep my eyes on you so I can run my race. Come on, is there anybody in here that's ready to stay in your lane and quit playing the comparison game so that you can run your race? Amen. I close with this, and this is my fifth close, so this is the real one. I can only preach out those things that God preaches into me. I'll tell you how this message became real in my own life. About this time last summer, I had the incredible opportunity to preach at a conference in Sydney, Australia. It was my assignment just to preach to the youth and the young adults of this conference. It was like some 7,000 young people that had gathered for the conference. I was just going to preach to the young people. But in conjunction with the young people having their conference was the main stage part of the conference. And it was some 30,000 people that had gathered in an arena in Sydney, Australia for the main stage. So I said, this is going to be awesome. I'm just going to preach to the young people and sit in on the main stage part. And the people they had preaching main stage are people who are really struggling to get their ministry started. People like Bishop T.D. Jakes and Joe Osteen. So I said, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to preach to the young people and sit in and hear these great men and women of God preach. But as I'm sitting in that arena with 30,000 people, my wife and I knew something that the other 30,000 didn't know. And that was just before we had arrived to the conference last year. We'd received an invitation to preach main stage in that arena this year. So I'm sitting in that arena just kind of taking everything in. And all of a sudden, they show the promotional video for this year's conference. And once again, it's all these big names. I mean, big names. I think Abraham Lincoln was one of the speakers. Just all these big names. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching, and all of a sudden the pastor of the conference gets up and he goes, there's one name you probably don't recognize on that list. It's Robert Madu. He'll be one of the youngest speakers we've ever had to preach main stage. And then he pauses and goes, and you know what? I think I might let you get a preview of his preaching this week right here on this stage. That would have been fine if I wasn't finding out in that moment with the other 30,000 people. Immediately my heart went down into my shoe. I see the pastor of the conference immediately after. He goes, did you hear my announcement? I go, yes, I did. He goes, I was thinking tomorrow after T.D. Jakes preaches, you could get up and preach for like 10 minutes as a preview for next year's conference. He goes, what do you think about that? I go, yeah, that'd be awesome. Went to the hotel room that night, true story, fell on the ground in the fetal position, tears cascading down my face. I can't do this, I can't do this. Why in the world would he tell me this? He could have told me this 10 years ago. I said, I can't do this. My wife, she's trying to encourage me. She's like, babe, it's okay. You can do it. You can do it. I said, no, I can't. Called my dad for encouragement. If you've heard me preach before, you know my dad is African. He's from Nigeria. He came to America like Eddie Murphy. met my mom, who's American. So when your daddy's African and your mother's American, that makes you out of smart class. I'm African American. So I called my African dad for support. My dad, of course, he's, son, you can do this. Before the foundation of the earth, God knew you would be there. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I said, no, I can't. No, I can't. Before I got on that stage feeling so nervous, so intimidated, had a conversation that I often have with myself. I said, who opened this door? Who opened it? God did. Who did they ask? Me. I just have to be me. So I got up there for 10 minutes, I was me. But when I got off the stage and I started studying this text, you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? The Holy Spirit asked me a critical question. He said, Robert, do you want to know the real reason why you fell on the ground with tears coming down your face? I thought to myself, real reason? No. I already know the real reason. There were 30,000 people in the arena. Holy Spirit said, no, that's not the real reason. The real reason you felt that weight of intimidation is because when you were listening to all those other names preach, you weren't listening to the Word of God. You were comparing how they run their race to the way I've called you to run your race. And that's why you felt that intimidation. So let that be the last time that tears come down your face because you're comparing yourself to somebody else, and just rest in the fact that I have given you a grace to run your race. And all you have to do is just stay in your lane and keep your eyes on Jesus. Come on, somebody. That's why I got an announcement that I'm glad to make at James River. Can I tell you, I am a horrible T.D. Jakes. I am the worst Joel Osteen you have ever seen in your life. I'm not a good Rick Warren. I'm a terrible Billy Graham. I'm an even worse Benny Hinn. Y'all know I'm not a good Joyce Meyer or Christine Kane, but there's one thing I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I am the best Robert Madu you have ever seen in your life. Come on, somebody. I have to be me, and you have to be you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and all you have to do is get in your lane. Come on, somebody, keep your eyes on Jesus and run your race. That's when God will do exceedingly, abundantly above all that you may ask or think. Come on, somebody, give God some praise in this place today. This is your moment. This is your season to get in your lane. Run your race. Keep your eyes on Him. I'm just going to ask every person to stay standing right where you are. Truly believe this message is for right now, for this moment, for this season. Because some of you, if you're honest, for years, you've just felt the weight of comparison. Today, God wants you to rest in the grace just to run your race. Say, God, I'm not looking to the left, I'm not looking to the right, but I'm going to fix my eyes on you so I can run my race. Come on, I'm just going to ask every head be bowed, every eye be closed. Nobody moving if you can. God, I thank you for the power of your word. God, help us to just stay in our lane. Help us to keep our eyes on you. God, as the old hymn says, God, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. We look full in your wonderful face. Lord, we know that's when the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed all over this place. But if you're in here today, watching online, West Campus, be so honest to say, you know what, if I look at my life, I've been playing the comparison game. Today, I just need to fix my eyes back on Jesus. For some of you, this is for years, trying to be your sister, trying to be your brother. Today, God wants you to rest in the grace to run your race. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if that's you and you say, you know what, I've been playing the comparison game, and I just need to fix my eyes back on Him. That's you. Would you just lift up your hands all over this place today? Say, that's me. That's me. That's me. Thank you, Jesus. Hands are going up all over this place today. Anybody else? God, I thank you for the freedom that we have in you. Anybody else? Just lift it up and put it right back down. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Heads are still bowed. Eyes are still closed. If you're in here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Robert, my response is I need to get in the race in the first place. I've never even taken that first step, which is to say, Jesus, my life is yours. Can I tell you, friend, you don't have to get yourself together to come to Jesus. While you're a sinner, His love was screaming after you. And He has prepared a path for you to run in. You give your life to Him, doesn't mean your life will be perfect. But it doesn't mean you understand what your purpose is, why He put you here. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you're here today, you say, I've never even surrendered my life to Jesus. Maybe you need to rededicate, recommit your life to Him. Come on, if that's you, would you just shoot your hand up just right where you are? Say, that's me. I've never surrendered my life to Him. And today, I got to do that. Just lift it up right where you are. Thank you, God. Just lift it up. Put it right back down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.